Well, good evening. David Jaquish asked me a little bit ago, Pastor Guy, no, he calls me Uncle Guy. He says, Uncle Guy, do you sometimes preach at these Christmas, country Christmases? And I said, well, yes, but this year I'm doing a sermonette. According to the worship guide or your bulletin, whatever you want to call it, I'm doing a sermonette. And I kind of asked him, do you know what that is? And he just looked at me and I said, I don't either. So I am here to do a sermonette, if you will. I think that means a short sermon. Now, for those that know me know that that's sometimes a little bit difficult for me to be able to do. However, I have planned a sermonette for tonight only. So, David, this is a sermonette, so pay close attention. You may never hear me do another one of these. It's been interesting in our services the last couple of weeks. I haven't, for our own people, they know that I haven't had a specific series of messages for the holiday season, for the Christmas series. We were studying through 1 Corinthians, and I will be interrupting it until we get back to chapter 13 with a topical series on worship and what that is. And my intentions then were simply to take one message and do it on Christmas Eve. We would have one simple Christmas Eve message. And in my preparation time for that, I came to the realization that I couldn't do just one, but I had to do two. And so I began it this morning. And in the process of doing that, I thought back of what we have been discussing in our Sunday school or table talk hours. And that has been our perspective, especially in modern evangelicalism, as to the story of Christmas. And I know we've heard it. I remember as the youngest of young back in the early 70s and late 60s to hear that we got to get back to the true meaning of Christmas. And I knew that it had something to do with church, because it was always in comparison with the secular world. It was always in comparison with Woolworths downtown, and Woolworths was a big store, okay, in Lock Haven where we did all the shopping. And so it was always in comparison with those. I think we need to get back to the true meaning of Christmas, and it was like it was found within the church. It was found within the confines of Christianity. And it is. It absolutely is. But the more that I've looked at it recently, I think we've lost it even inside the evangelical church. Even inside churches itself, the Christian church, we seem to have lost the true meaning of Christmas. And so I began a series of messages this morning. This was one of the messages I was going to preach if I was going to do three. And so I am doing a sermonette, David, tonight. And it is from a particular perspective that I preached on a couple of years ago. I want to read from Luke chapter 2, which is the story of Jesus' birth. We always go to Luke chapter 2. However, I'm going to be talking about 2 months down the road after Jesus' birth. It's the consolation of Israel. We're going to meet a guy by the name of Simeon here at the temple. I want you to pay close attention to the words that Simeon talks about, because it is so applicable to us today if we are to keep a true perspective of Christmas. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is Mary and Joseph presenting Jesus to the Lord at the temple. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." The picture in this year, in the first century after Jesus' birth, was this. There was a custom that the Jews held to, and that was that after a woman had given birth, she had 40 days of what they would call purification rites that they had to do. She then presented herself to the temple before she could be declared clean after giving birth, and she would bring a sacrifice. She actually would bring two sacrifices, a burnt sacrifice and a sin offering. And one of them was to be a lamb. One was to be a lamb that she would be brought in, and then the second, the actual sin offering, could be a turtle dove or a pigeon. It was simply birds. Poor people, on the other hand, if they couldn't afford a lamb, could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. It was up to their status as far as whether they were wealthy enough to bring a lamb. If it was also the firstborn, if the child was the firstborn male of the woman, then she also presented this child to the temple and bought the child back, basically bought the child back from having to serve his entire life in the temple by paying 5 shekels. And so a non-Levite child, Levites were, by virtue of their birth, they were working at the temple for their entire life. But any of the other children would be bought back from permanent temple worship or temple work, temple service for the rest of their life, by the parents at this particular point paying these 5 shekels. And so what we have here, we have the events of Mary and Joseph actually following through. I think that what we see with Mary and Joseph is an amazing piety to stick with law, to stick with the Jewish requirements and with their rituals at the time. They were obeying the commandments of God. We see their piety in it. I believe we also see just how poor they were. We see them in their poverty because they should have brought a lamb. They couldn't. They brought 2 turtle doves instead. And so we see them in the process of bringing the child to the temple. And in the process of doing that, they bump into Simeon. And there are certain people I can't wait to meet in heaven. Simeon is one of them. And I don't know why I'm so intrigued by this guy. But here's an older fellow who has been given a vision from the Holy Spirit that he will not die until he has seen with his own eyes the Lord's Christ. He knows that. And so I can only imagine that he waits daily at the temple, just waiting, waiting, and waiting. Another kid's coming. Another kid's coming. Is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? But knows full well that he will not die until he has seen what is called the consolation of Israel. It's an amazing term, consolation of Israel. To console somebody simply means to comfort, because they are in need. They're in suffering of some type, and they are in need of some type of consolation, to be consoled. And that's exactly what it means here. But there's a messianic sense that we see here in Simeon at this particular time. But it amazed me as I continued to read this afternoon. Can you imagine the Israelites? Can you imagine the Jewish nation only knowing oppression? That's all they have known. Their entire existence. They seem to have been in slavery. They have seemed to have been in some type of exile. They're always being run over by somebody, it seems, in their entire history. And this particular time is no different. The Romans have them under their thumb at this particular point. And Simeon knows, I will see the comfort of Israel. I have been promised by the Holy Spirit that I will see the comfort of Israel come. Amazing, the nation of Israel. I was thinking about Isaiah chapter 40 this afternoon as I read through this. Listen to the cry of the need for comfort for the nation of Israel. Always under the thumb of somebody, it seems. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Simeon spent his entire life waiting for that consolation, waiting for that time that he and his people would be given some type of comfort to it. And it is a unique promise only to him. But he knew that this was going to be the Lord's Christ, that this was simply more than a physical suffering that was going to be relieved. He knew that this Messiah that was coming was going to be bringing something absolutely permanent to their suffering. And I can only imagine, as he finally looked at the right baby, can you imagine all these years and all of the babies that he has seen come through the temple, and he finally picks Mary's baby up out of her hands. Can you imagine the glory that he sees on this baby's face, knowing this is the consolation of Israel? This is our comfort that is here for us today. As he looked at this baby, I can only imagine it is. I began to think about it. He changes the word, doesn't he? We see that he knows that it is the consolation of Israel that he is waiting for. But what does he say to Mary? And what does he say to Joseph? He calls it a little bit different, doesn't he? Listen to verse 28. He takes him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He has now seen the Lord's salvation. He has seen so much more than comfort. He knew full well that as he gazed upon this baby, this is the Savior of our people. Do you know how many verses there are in just the New Testament where Jesus is called Savior? I did a quick search on my Logos this afternoon. A lot. And I'm not going to spend your time because this is a sermonette, David. Okay? This is a sermonette, so I'm not going to read them all. Safe to say I have six, seven of them right here in front of me that I could read out of the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as a Savior. Amazing when we think of that little baby. When we say that we look at it and we just... Simeon did not see, I do not believe that he saw the cute little cooing baby, you know, with the little dribble of goobers in the side of their mouth. And we say, isn't that so cute? Look at the chubby little cheeks on this one. They look like a bag of worms normally, okay? That's what children look like when they're first born. But I don't believe that that's what he sees when he doesn't see this cooing and this cuteness of this little baby. He looks upon the baby knowing that he is seeing the comfort of Israel. And when he says back to Mary and he says back to Joseph, this is the salvation of our people. And it is a light unto the Gentiles. And we in this church need to jump up and say amen to that. It is a light unto the Gentiles at this particular point. I was reminded of the psalmist as I began reading it this afternoon. It's Psalm 98. Now once again, I will not take any liberty with the scriptures, but I can imagine. I don't know if Simeon was married. I don't know. But can you imagine him going home? Other than telling his wife, now I'm going to die. Okay? Other than telling her that, can you imagine the expression upon his face? Can you imagine the joy upon him? Psalm 98 came to mind this particular afternoon. I believe that when he saw the salvation of this baby, he saw more than the little baby. He saw this baby somehow in his crucifixion. He saw this baby somehow in the suffering. He saw this baby somehow in his dying. Because he knew this is the salvation of the people, of his people, of himself. I began to read Psalm 98. I'll sing to the Lord a new song. If he's married, can you imagine him going home? Can you imagine Simeon going home with this on his lips, I believe. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth break forth into joyous song and sing praises. That's the excitement that I believe Simeon had after he saw this baby, knowing this is my salvation. This is the fulfillment of all that has been going on for thousands of years. since the very Garden of Eden. This baby is my salvation. I believe that's why he says very clearly that it is now time to see his Lord. That he knows full well that there is a comfort coming. That he says that I can depart in peace. Lord, now you have let your servant see this and I can depart in peace. He knew he was ready to see God. And let me just make a little speculation. This is why. Because he, Simeon, saw the baby as a Savior. That's how he saw Jesus, as his Savior. And the question then remains for each of us tonight. Have we seen Jesus as our Savior? Or is he just a wonderful story, an amazing story, a biblical story, a true story, one that we all hold dear? Have we truly looked upon this baby and seen our salvation? That's the question for us tonight. I don't know where you stand. I know Simeon was ready. I wish each of us were so ready to know that there was an appointed thing in our lives, to know that once that occurred, the only thing left was for me to close my eyes in death and to open them in amazing glory as I looked upon God. That's Simeon, because he first looked upon Jesus as his Savior. And so that's what I would encourage each of us to do tonight, to make sure that we see it for what it is, that we see this holiday not simply as a great time of goodwill, not simply as gift-giving and gift-receiving, all good stuff. I've been actually accused of being a curmudgeon around here every once in a while. Look at the Christmas trees that we have up here this time, okay? There's nothing curmudgeonly about this, all right? We understand that we are made in God's image. God is the greatest gift giver there is, and we are to relish in that. We're to relish in giving gifts and of receiving gifts. The goodwill, all part of it, and we are to relish in that. But far more important, we need to be like Simeon to say, this is the day that I have seen the salvation of Israel. This is the day that I have seen my salvation, because I see Jesus not as a good teacher, not simply as a good man. I don't even see him simply as the Son of God. I see him as my Savior, because he grows up and he dies upon a cross. He takes upon the sins of the world. The question is, were your sins appointed to him also? That's my encouragement to you this year. Merry Christmas, and I think we have a song to sing relative to the Lord being our salvation.